go too far without addressing what we come together for every week is to glorify God's name and to lead youth in our community to learn to follow Jesus effectively and faithfully, pure and simple. And that can be difficult because I look at you guys each week and I know that some weeks are horrendous and some weeks are great, but every week we come to you knowing that there's a God that saves, there's a God that heals, there's a God that has joy that doesn't make sense, even as we sang about tonight, when we shouldn't have joy, peace when we shouldn't have peace, a resting place in moments where it seems like the whole world is a storm. Tonight, before I even get into the message, I want to pray tonight for a family from right here in Baldwinsville that has gone through a horrible accident over the past week. It's been in the news, and I know that some of you are closer with the family than others, but we all, right now, I think it's completely appropriate to bow ahead and say a prayer for the Gleason family. I hope I'm saying that right, for the Gleason family. And for what they're going through right now, if you haven't heard, the family was in a horrible car accident, and we're just going to pray for that family. I'm not going to get into the details, but I just want to pray for them right now, and that God would be with them during this time. So if you would bow your head with me, and we'll remember them in prayer. Father, we lift this entire family to you. God, I pray for every member of this family who's been hurt as by the accident, for the family that's still out in Buffalo as they recover. And Lord, I pray that you would bring them peace, that you would bring comfort to their grieving hearts, that you would bring doctors and nurses alongside of them that care not just for their bodies physically, but for their hearts emotionally. God, I thank you for your peace that comes without understanding that they can have right now in these moments. God, I pray we don't forget the friends of that family that are so close with them. I pray that you would touch even those in this room right now with your comforting arms wrapped around them, God. We love you and we praise you in these moments, even though it doesn't look clear in how we can love you even in the midst of a storm. But I know, God, that you are in control and that your love overcomes and that you are the peace even within a storm. So, God, we lift that family up to you and we praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. In case you don't know, there's a gospel story that is huge, and it spans all the way from creation to the end of time. And that story is a story that we see glimpses of in the Bible. And the Bible expounds on the whole story of the gospel. And every time we come together on a Wednesday night, we take a part of that gospel narrative. We take a part of that gospel story, and we break out the truths in it. And if I can, just for a moment, we're studying in the book of Luke, but I want to kind of go out to 30,000 feet right now and look at the gospel from far above, and then we'll come back in and we'll focus right down on this portion of scripture in Luke that we're going to study. The gospel story starts at creation. It doesn't start with Jesus' birth at Christmas. It doesn't start at Easter when he died on the cross and rose again. It started when, in the beginning, God made everything. And when he made everything, he said that it was good. It was very good after he made man and woman. And he set everything into place, and he gave man and woman the opportunity to choose right and wrong, good and evil. He gave them the opportunity to choose him or to choose themselves and their own way. And if you've been around church very long, you know that that story goes like this. Adam and Eve were in a garden, and as Genesis tells us, they made a decision to go away from God. And I'm not going to take the time to detail out all the stories of history in the Bible and that cultural context, but we know that the gospel starts there, continues into man's sin and how we turned against God and away from him, and even continues today as we turn from God to things of the world to satisfy our needs. God created us to find peace and find joy and find community in him, in relationship with him. But because of sin, we are broken. We are far from him. But God, in his goodness, in his graciousness, in his glory, wrote himself in to history. And when he wrote himself in, it's almost like this gospel that I'm talking about. The gospel, if you can picture a giant novel, that an author wrote, and they wrote this beautiful story of humanity and this love story between a man and a woman, and they wrote it, and the author of the book fell so deeply in love with the characters in the story and their brokenness that he knew the only way for there to be resolution in the story was for the author himself to write himself into it as a rescuer. And I know that's kind of a broken illustration, and every illustration is broken if you take it to its furthest length, but God is that author that wrote the story of history. And he looked into his narrative, he looked into the story that he wrote, and he fell so desperately in love with his creation that he wrote himself in so that he could bring those characters, those human beings, back to himself. And I know that I've given you kind of a very shaky, strong man illustration, but I want you to get this, that God wrote himself into your life. He wrote himself into your life as Jesus Christ. And years ago, God came to earth as a man, and that man's name was Jesus. And as he came on the scene, he had to die so that we could be brought close to him. We could be brought close to the God who created us. The sin that we committed took us far from God. And the only way for us to come close to him was for there to be a bridge, a sacrifice. And Jesus, being the only sinless man, had to die so that we could know God, so that our sins could be forgiven. I know that's a whole big conversation, and I'm sitting up at 30,000 and coming down to floor level and then coming back up again. But I want you to get this, that this Jesus was God in the flesh, made man, our rescuer, to bring us home to God. And then the story continued and continues today and will continue until the end of time when God returns to call his people to himself finally and restores the earth once again and sets all things right. Okay? The gospel is way bigger than Golgotha, than the moment at the cross where Jesus died. It starts from the beginning of time and it has yet to finish at the end of time. So today, tonight, we get the chance to look at one author, one writer, and how he describes a portion of Jesus' life. Now, if I can, I want you to imagine with me just for a minute. Every one of us has a journey ahead of us. Every one of us has a journey that we're living out, and we're looking into the future. Some of us are looking into the future for college. Some of you are looking and seeing 1 to 2 years out and trying to figure out what that's going to be like. Some of you are looking over the next couple months and just trying to figure out what your job's going to look like, what life looks like in the coming months. Some of us are looking at the future in the context of this journey that I'll be talking about, and we're trying to figure out what life in general is going to be with our family, with athletics, with marching band going to play at a Giants game in a couple weeks. I mean, how about that? I know we got no marching bands in here tonight because they're all at practice, but I want to be at the Giants game with them. But every one of us has a journey that we're heading out on. And the big idea tonight that Luke is writing about in chapter 9 is that God knows what you need for the journey. God knows what you need. And in this giant story of the gospel that I've talked about and tried to come up to 30,000 feet and now coming back down to where Luke is writing about the specific details of Jesus' life with his disciples, with his followers, I want to read this text to you and then unpack a little bit about what Jesus is telling these men and how it affects your life and the knowledge that God knows what you need for your journey. In Luke chapter 9, if you have a Bible or a smartphone or a tablet or whatever, you want to pull that out and go to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read those and you can read along with me and then we'll unpack a little bit. It says this: "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Now, I know that at face value, there's a lot of words and questions that might come to your mind when we read that. But let me tell you just a quick couple of items that might jump out at you as far as questions go. Here Jesus is clarifying to them that he's giving them power and authority. Now, for us nowadays, that kind of sounds like, what in the world is going on? I think he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I mean, what does that look like? Does that look like I'm picturing Star Wars, where electricity goes from one person, goes into another, and it's just like crazy sci-fi-ness. But Jesus calls these disciples together. He's been with them a long time. We've talked before about this big group of disciples that he pulls out, 12, and now he's sending them on a journey, a mission, if you will, to go out and proclaim the gospel and to heal people. And he knows that what they need to bring is not in the form of books, is not in the form of resources physically, but it's in the form of power and authority. Now, what is this power and authority that he's talking about? Now, authority reveals the idea that he is giving them the right to do something. Because the authority that is given can only be given by somebody with authority, right? If your principal came into the room and said, you have the authority now to teach the rest of this class, then you get up as a student and you have the authority to teach according to the authority of the principal, right? So Jesus is saying here, I have the authority to give to you to go and preach and cure diseases. He's saying, I am the authority. You can work under my authority. Go and do likewise. Okay? So he's saying, go and do it. So Jesus is declaring he's the authority. And the power here is the actual Greek word here. If you're interested in Greek, I know all of you guys go home and you like read your Greek dictionaries and you're really curious about what the Bible says in Greek. But if you might be in the room, I want to tell you, I love where this word comes from. This power word is actually translated from the word dynamis, where we get our word dynamite, right? So Jesus is imparting to these men, giving them dynamite power. Now, I picture guys just like, you know, juicing up, not like steroids, but almost like Jesus putting his hands on them. They're like, yeah, I got power. I'm ready to go. And they're just like jacked up. I don't know what it looked like to them, but I just picture it in my head like they're ready to go. So he places his power and authority on them and gives them this power. And he sent them out and he gives them what they need and he gives them a purpose for their mission. He says, what does he say here? He says he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Okay, so he sends them out with power and authority. So he gives them what they need and he gives them the purpose for their mission. Now, some of you guys, I want to ask you, have you considered that you might not have ever tried to figure out what the purpose for your journey is? What the purpose is? I remember as a junior in high school, I'll be honest, I had this deep down fear, even as early as eighth grade, that I was going to be homeless. I had this fear. I don't know what it was. I don't know why I had it, but for some reason, down in my gut, I worried at night. I was anxious about me having to sleep on the side of the road in a gutter. And I would see pictures of homeless people, or I would see homeless people in my city, and I would think, man, that could be me. That could be me. And I would worry about that, and I would think, what do I need to do to keep that from happening? What do I need to do to keep that from happening? I knew that my journey coming up could end in homelessness, and it drove me to do something. Actually, in 10th going into 11th grade, I had the opportunity to go to BOCES, and in BOCES, I learned how to weld. The whole reason I chose to go and learn how to weld is because I felt like, if I don't learn something, I'm going to be homeless someday. So I knew in the future, and I was motivated by fear to bring along with me my skills in welding, because I knew they could pay the bills. And I knew if nothing else, if everything didn't work out, I felt like I would have the strength and the ability to pay bills to keep me from being homeless. So I did something to set myself up against my fear. I want to ask you tonight, what do you envision in your future to be? Maybe it's a fear of something that is currently driving you to act a certain way. Maybe you're afraid, like I was, of something happening to you, so it's causing you to make choices that you wouldn't otherwise make because you're afraid of something. What does your journey hold for you, and where are you going, and what are you doing today about it? Now, these are all questions that I just want you guys to wrestle with for now. I mean, these are questions that are important for all of us to ask at every stage of life. And we see here Jesus addressing this with his disciples. Because remember, these guys are hanging out with him. They're remaining with him. They're listening to his preaching. They're seeing him heal people. And they're wondering, what's my part in this going to be? I mean, what's he going to call me to do? I've been following him like crazy, and eventually he's going to send me out on a mission. Ooh, what am I going to do? What am I going to bring? And eventually the time comes where Jesus says, all right, it's game time. All right, you 12 starters, you varsity players, I'm calling you out. It's time for you to go. And your mission is to proclaim the gospel and to heal people of their diseases. And I can imagine them looking at Jesus and going, man, I've seen you do it. And I've seen you preach pretty good. You preach pretty good, but Jesus, I'm just a fisherman. Jesus, you don't get it. Like, I'm just a bill collector. I can't do what you're doing out there. I can't do that. I'm just this, or I'm just that. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I give you power. I give you authority to go and preach, to go and heal. And in doing that, he changes and transforms these men from a group of normal, everyday guys to a group of men who change the world. What's your journey? What are you packing along the way? In the next verses, he says, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, no bread, no money, and don't even have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Now, I love this because Jesus, he doesn't just give them power and authority, but then he gives them power and authority, and he says, this is what you got to do. I'll give you what you need. And by the way, that's all you can take with you. That's all you can take. Like, I can almost imagine Thomas in here, and he's like, all right, I feel stronger. I feel like I have power. And I know I have the authority from you're telling me to do that, and I believe it because I've seen you do it, but I'm still going to take, like, my staff and a couple of magic tricks and things. Like, I'm just going to, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, I'm just thinking, like, what I would be thinking in this moment. And Jesus says to the disciples, don't take anything extra with you. Trust totally in me. I've given you what you need. I know what you need for the trip. Go. Trust in me. Okay? So there's some things here that mean a lot more than what they say at face value. When it says take nothing for your journey, that means take nothing. Literally, take nothing for your journey. It means the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, take nothing else. No staff, no bag, no bread. Now, the bag that they're talking about here, the bag that Luke's talking about, is a bag that people would take with them, like a beggar's bag. And a lot of times in this day, religious teachers and philosophers would take with them a bag that they would kind of hold out like a beggar, and as they would teach, they would hold it out and people would throw money in it, and they would earn money from their preaching or from their teaching, from their philosophy, and that's how they would kind of pay for their ride. And Jesus is saying, don't do it. Trust completely in what I provide for you. Leave it. So he says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Now, for me, I read that and I'm like, man, why wouldn't Jesus tell him to go to as many houses as possible? Because these guys are going out, telling people about the kingdom, telling people about the gospel, healing people. Why wouldn't they go to, like, one house in the morning, one house in the afternoon, stay over at somebody else's house, heal those people, go to somebody else's house in the next morning, heal those people, power them up, preach the gospel in the afternoon to a different house, like, constantly be going from one house to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. You know what this tells me about Jesus' mission, both for them and for us? That God cares about deep personal relationships. God cares about sustained ministry. He didn't want his men, these world changers, going into a city and hopping around from one place to another. When somebody received you in this culture, it was a big deal. So they would receive them in and care for them and stay there as long as they were and minister to these people, building relationships. Who are you building relationships with? How is it affecting your life? God is concerned with long-lasting, consistent relationships, and those relationships leading people to healing. And wherever they do not receive you, it says in verse 5, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this for me is the tough part, because, like, I'm the kind of guy that I just want to make everybody happy. I won't have you raise your hand, but I think there's more of us in the room. You know, I just want to make everybody happy. I want to make exceptions to rules. I want to let everybody go to 25-hour famine. Like, even if they didn't get a permission slip, I just want to load you on the bus and go. And I just want to do that. So when Jesus says here, if they don't receive you, knock off the dust from your feet against them. It kind of ruffles my feathers a little bit. I say, oh man, Jesus, that's tough. So that means if they went to somebody and they just pushed them away, then that means they just kind of pushed them away too. And Jesus is saying pretty clear here that there's a mandate, like there's an important idea behind when somebody rejects the message of the gospel, when somebody rejects these disciples, they were to end it, to stop, and to let there be a message against them to say, no more. We're not going to stay here. In the Old Testament, as I looked through these verses, I saw that there was a tendency in the temple to, before they went in the temple, they would take off their sandals and they would knock off the dust from their sandals before they went in the temple, because it was considered that the dirt on the ground outside the temple was unclean to the point where it was unholy, and they couldn't go in and be holy inside that temple. So the idea here is deeper than just dust off somebody's feet. This is the idea that they are setting apart this place that has rejected the gospel, this place that has rejected them on their mission. Now, I say all that, and I've talked a little bit about the idea that they are rejecting the gospel, but I want you to get something bigger here, and that's the idea that Jesus is telling the disciples that they will be rejected, that there will be places that they go, that they share the love, they share the ministry, they share the teaching of Jesus Christ. They tell them that God has come in the flesh and he is there and able to care for them and set things right. And even though they care and they're compassionate towards that audience, they will be rejected. And Jesus says ahead of time, the only thing you need is me. The only thing you need is the power and the authority that I give you. Shake off the dust and keep moving. I was reading about the things that people brought with them in these days. And I started thinking, man, what have I brought with me on different trips that I thought I needed? I thought I needed to go hiking. I thought I needed a backpack. One time I went hiking for like 3 days in October in the Adirondacks. Anybody ever been hiking in the Adirondacks in October? Okay, this is what happens when you go hiking in October in the Adirondacks. You could start out and it's like 70 degrees. And warm and nice, like beautiful. And there's flowers, and there's beautifully changing colors of trees from yellows to reds. And I love that kind of thing. So, and laugh at me if you want. Call me a girly man. It's okay. But I like that kind of stuff. And you start out in October at the bottom of the mountain, and everything looks beautiful. And you're thinking, wow, this is nice. And on my specific trip, I was actually wearing shorts, boots, and a t-shirt. And I had this giant backpack on, packed with all this stuff that I thought I was never going to need in the world. I'm talking like parkas, sleeping bags that go like 500 degrees below zero, all kinds of stuff that I thought, I'm never going to need this. It's October. It's beautiful out. I get halfway up the mountain, and I realize all of a sudden it's down to like 30 degrees, and I'm seeing snow. And I'm coming up higher up the mountain with my friend, and there's people coming down that are frozen, like beards with ice hanging off of them. I'm thinking, what am I getting myself into? And I start to put the clothes out of my backpack and back onto me, long sleeves. By the time we got to the top in October, there was 4 feet of snow, like, sinking in up to my hips. Well, that wouldn't be four. That'd be, like, two. So it was a lot of snow. And I was hiking up this mountain. I'm thinking, I am in the middle of winter. It feels like February up here. And I brought all this stuff with me so that I would be safe. And as we were going, I thought, I'm glad, as we came back down, I was thinking, man, I'm really glad I brought what I thought I would need for this trip. Now, that's an illustration with a hiking metaphor, but how many of you guys have gone on trips and packed stuff that you thought you were going to need but maybe never needed it or needed it and glad you packed it? Well, check this out. I was kind of caught up in this thought, and I wanted to share this with you guys. Here's a list of things people brought with them that they thought they needed and left them behind in baggage claim. You ready for this? This is a crazy list of things. And check this out. Baggage claim things found in baggage claim, people left them behind. Item number one, a corn snake. Anybody know what a corn snake is? It'll kill you. A TSA screener discovered a 3-foot corn snake while conducting a search of checked luggage bag. Next one, I love this one. A Barbie doll filled with $500 bills. Barbie doll filled. What they did was they they found this Barbie doll in baggage claim, and then they turned it into this store that they have, like, all these recovered items in. And then this lady went in, and she bought her daughter a Barbie doll, took it home to her, and her daughter ripped the head off of the Barbie doll, and there's a roll of $500 bills inside the Barbie doll. How come I don't get that Barbie doll? Now, all you guys are going to go home and rip the heads off of your Barbie dolls looking for $500 bills. Don't do it. This one other thing. Ancient Egyptian artifacts. Several ancient Egyptian artifacts, including a mummified falcon, a shrunken head, were discovered in an old Gucci suitcase. Items dating back to 1500 BC and were sold at Christie's auction 1980s. Check this out. So whoever left this, I picture like that show, The Unit. Naval guidance system. A naval guidance system was found in baggage claim. A piece of equipment worth $250,000 was lost in baggage claim and never, ever claimed. Never. $250,000. But the airliner, they took the guidance system and returned it to the Navy, because that's the good thing to do. Baby crocodiles were found in baggage claim. Landmines. An old lady in New Jersey had landmines in her luggage, and they found them in there through the security system. Landmines. This dude, 10-pound frozen turkey. A 10-pound frozen turkey, this guy had it in his baggage. I mean, he might need it. He's packing it because he might need it. He's thinking, when I get to wherever I'm going, they might not have turkeys, and I might need this turkey, so I'm packing it. This one I love. Two more, and then we'll move on. A 5-foot, 10-inch man. This story. This guy was taking a bag into the bottom side of a bus, and he had inside. He was having trouble, like, lifting the bag up. And somebody noticed he was having trouble, so they went to help him. And then they realized whatever was in the bag was moving. And then they reported it to the bus driver. And they opened it up, and it was a dude zipped up inside the bag that had been for months robbing people inside the baggage compartment because he wanted to get their goods. So they found all this out. So they're packing stuff they thought they would need. This guy was packing another dude inside his baggage. A full suit of armor. Unlike the Egyptian artifacts, this guy was merely a replica of the 19th century piece. All right, and last but certainly not least, like, we all pack stuff we think we need, right? I mean, some people pack naval guidance systems. Some people pack landmines. Other people pack baby crocodiles. This last one, I love this. We're going to throw a picture up on the screen if we can. This is my favorite by far of our list. Can you see what that is? You see what this is here? You know, this bag was going through baggage claim, and the scanner, the TSA scanner, they said, oh, it's a bunch of stuffed animals, but we got to check it just to make sure. And there's a live tiger cub in the bag. Who knows when you're going to need a live tiger cub in your bag? Who knows when you're going to need it? So there's the tiger cub. He's heavily sedated. The article I read said that he was a heavily sedated tiger cub that somebody was traveling with, because, you know, who knows? You know, you want to raise a little tiger cub at your house. Well, it's a long, drawn-out illustration to reveal to us that we all carry with us things that we think we're going to need. Some things more crazy than others. But how many of you guys have carried with you, not just on hiking trips, not just on crazy vacations, but through life, you carry with you things that you think you'll need? You carry with you a persona of confidence and self-confidence that you think you'll need when somebody rejects you and you push them away and you say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You carry with you a sense of overcomingness, achievement, nature, that you have to achieve and get 100 on every test you ever take. You have to win every game you ever play, because if you don't, you'll be less valuable than if you did. Maybe some of you carry with you literal things like alcohol and drugs for the sake of putting yourself at ease and making yourself more comfortable. I don't know what you're carrying with you that you think you'll need, but in this portion of Scripture, Jesus says, if you're sent by me, the only thing you need is me. I'll be there when you're rejected. I'll be there when you're powerful. I'll be there when you succeed. I'll be there when you fail. He wrote himself into the story of your life so that you and your life could be written. God says, I know what you need on your journey. And this text ends by saying something very important. It says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, if you were listening a couple weeks ago, you know that there was a portion of Scripture where we talked about these 12 men. And I stopped along the way and talked to you about how normal these 12 guys were. How very normal the fisherman was. How very normal the tax collector was. How very normal each of these individuals were. And even how crazy a team it was for Jesus to pull together. And here we are, three chapters later, in this story, this gospel story of Jesus Christ. And we see exactly why God pulls these men together. And it's not because of what they can do. It's not because of how sharp they are, how smart they are. It's not even about how well they can speak or their connections in community. It's about them being willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and move in His power. Now, you're sitting here tonight. I know that some of you are far from belief, far from faith. Others of you are closer. Maybe you've placed your faith in Christ already. But I want to ask you tonight, what do you have? What are you carrying around with you that you think you need for your journey? I want to ask you, what do you think you need that has weighted you down? I know there's things in life that we can carry and we think they're going to propel us. We think they're going to give us more power. But ultimately, the only thing they do is drag us down. I want to tell you tonight, the only thing that will lift you up is the power and authority that comes from Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. So if you would, everybody's eyes up here. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes or bow your head or put your elbows on your knees like I do so often, but I'm going to ask you to clearly and openly respond to this word. Because here, these men aren't in prayer. They're not quiet in a quiet place. They're all gathered together like we are right now. And Jesus calls them together, and He gives them His power and authority, and He gives them a mission. He gives them a plan. And tonight I want to tell you the same thing, that same power that He gave them that night, the same authority that He gave them, is available for you. And it comes through knowing Him. So tonight I want to ask you, do you know Him? Do you know the Jesus in this story that says He knows what you need before you even know you do? And if you don't, I want to give you a chance to meet Him. And the way you do that is by saying these words, Jesus, I believe in You. You can say it out loud if you want. If you mean it, don't say it if you don't, though. You can say, Jesus, I believe in You. You can say it now. You can say it when you go to bed tonight. You can say it anytime you want and let your life be laid out before Him. But now here's the thing. Listen to this. This is more important than even the big idea that I had for you tonight that says that God knows what you need on your journey. It's that when Jesus was written into the story of your life, He had to be laid out so that you could be lifted up. He had to be nailed to a cross for your sin so that you could be freed from it. And the important thing is that we see that and understand it and respond to it and understand the depth and the breadth of God's love for you. It's not just like He walked on earth and those pictures we see that are all happy Jesus hanging out with His disciples. That's not where it ended for Him. So tonight I want you to respond to that. I'm not going to ask you to come down front, but I'm going to ask you to respond in your own way. As we close, I'm going to pray a prayer over you and invite you to come downstairs and hang out in the cafe. If there's some of you who want to stay up here and pray, this room right here is going to be an area just for you to respond to the word tonight. If you want to spend time in prayer, ask a question to a leader, you can do that. But I also want to invite you to come downstairs and be in the cafe. Joe's already down there getting things ready for you guys. But really, really do want to impress on you guys to spend time with Him, spend time with Jesus. He's the only answer for our deepest need. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for the word that You gave us through Luke. I thank You that it's You and only You that can meet our deepest need. I pray that You would turn us towards You, turn our eyes, our ears, our hearts towards You, and reclaim us for Yourself, God. I pray for those in this room that have been touched by Your word tonight. I pray that they would turn towards You and pray and seek You with all their heart, all their life, all their strength. In Jesus' name, amen.